go to see, and then the indifferent religious leaders and how they play into the situation. But finally, and most importantly, the incomparable Christ. All right, so first of all, the inquiring searchers. Who are these? These are these wise men, these magi. Again, some things we don't know about them, some things we do know about them. Don't know their exact number, their names, precisely where they came from. I want to tell you what we do know. We know why they came. It's made very clear for us. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 2 says, the wise men came seeking their king, coming to worship him. They came seeking the truth about life. Now, they'd seen a phenomenon in the sky. They'd seen something that had attracted their attention. And they just knew that God had something to do with this. Their attention is arrested. Scholars say that these guys seem to be scientists, maybe philosophers, scholars, learned people who were experts in astronomy, and they looked at and watched the stars. But apparently they're spiritually minded people as well, and they see what they know in their hearts is a sign from God that something has happened, something earth-shaking has happened, and God has sent his appointed king to this planet. Again, these guys may have been familiar with Daniel and heard what Daniel had to say about the coming king. They're in on this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 17, the Old Testament, says, there shall arise a star out of Jacob. And so they were looking for that star, and they found that star. Their eyes, you can see their eyes are scanning the skies there. And it just clicks. It comes together. These scientific men, these spiritual people. And so they begin a journey. And it's a long journey. It's a tedious journey from where they were, whether it was Iran or Iraq, to locate and worship this new king. Now, if they did come from Iraq, that journey would have been about 300 miles. About 300 miles. Now, if you can get in your car and go 70 miles an hour on the interstate, then you could be there in about 4.5 hours or so, okay? No interstates, no cars, no planes, no trains, but a long journey and a tedious journey through some perhaps difficult terrain, and it would take them a long time, all kinds of weather they might have encountered. But I'm going to tell you, here's the one thing that we know that when they get there, they're going to face a kind of a dangerous situation, because they're going to face a bad king. We're going to come back and say a little bit more about him. But the guy that they're going to encounter there, he is a mean man. He is known to kill people. He's a dangerous individual. So we'll talk about him next. But again, why were these guys coming here? They were coming and willing to endure all the obstacles, all the barriers, all the difficulties, because they wanted to come and worship Jesus. Now, you think about that for a minute. Here, they just had it in their heart that they're going to worship. They're going to get there. They're going to get to that place where they want to worship, no matter what. Isn't it funny how today it takes so little to keep people away from worship? I mean, you know, if there's something good on television or some other distraction, some other event, something a little more appealing, that can seem to supersede church. If there's if company comes in, or you got a hangnail, or it's a little cold outside, or a little too hot outside, or it's raining, or this or that, really easy to put church on the back burner, to say other things come before worship. Boy, the kids' sports have really gotten out of hand, okay? And we like sports, and our kids are participating in sports, and we're all for it. But I'm going to tell you, it is every weekend. It is all the time. And honestly, it's not just kids' sports. I talked to a guy the other day who runs this place up in Indianapolis. It's called Sports Zone. You may have heard of that. He said that they have all-night softball tournaments. I mean, people come in, they're playing softball, 2 a.m. in the morning, 4 a.m., 6 a.m. People are just eaten up with other attractions, but God gets a real backseat often, doesn't he? We didn't see that in these guys, did we? These wise men were wise, and they put worship first. Have you ever heard that expression, wise men still seek him? You maybe seen that on a Christmas card or something. That's a pretty good truth, isn't it? And so they came seeking him because they came with the question that ought to be everybody's question. Where can I find the king? Where is the king of the Jews? Where's the king of heaven? Where's the king of the universe? We have come to worship him. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know, we ought to just come along with these wise men, shouldn't we? And say, I want to prioritize the worship of the Lord Jesus. I want to see them as a personal and a powerful example. And I want to put worship as a top priority. And, you know, we can worship privately and individually every single day as we pray and open our Bibles. And then there's something beautiful about corporate worship as well, isn't there? And we just want to get more and more people into that. So here we see these wise men. We see these inquiring searchers here. But secondly, I want us to notice another man, and let's call him the insecure king. The insecure king. Now, there's a bad guy here. He's in the position of king over Judea when Jesus is born. And I'm going to tell you, this guy is an absolute monster. His name is Herod. He is the king. He is a scoundrel of the first order. He's a rogue king. And you can read about him in Scripture, but you can also read about him in secular history. And Rome ruled the world at this time, but Roman authorities had appointed him as king. And I'd read a couple of different dates about just when he came to be king, but he'd been king for decades, at least for 40 years at this time. He's a puppet king, okay? They allow him to be in this kingship position, but he's, you know, he didn't have full authority. He just got a leash on him, and they allow him to do that. But he is called in history Herod the Great. Does that mean he's a great guy? No, he's not a great guy. He's given that name because he was a great builder. He was a great developer, and there was some of that kind of stuff that was happening in his day. But he was anything but great. He was very conniving in a political sense. And here he is, this puppet king, but his reign is filled with atrocities. Here's a guy that was so paranoid, so worried that somebody would take his throne, that he literally even killed members of his own family. Can you imagine that? Killed, had his own mother killed, had his mother-in-law killed. He had a beautiful wife named Mariamne, had her killed. Had some of his own sons killed. The Roman emperor at the time was Caesar Augustus. You know what Caesar Augustus said about Herod? He said, it is safer to be Herod's pig than one of Herod's sons. That's a historical quote. So I mean, here's an hombre, a guy that's so paranoid, so afraid he's going to lose his power. Anything he sees is a possible threat to him. I mean, he's going to respond in a bloodthirsty way. Now, he's a personification of wickedness, and to him, these guys show up and say, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, how do you think a question like that would resonate with King Herod? Not too well, right? I mean, he's not going to feel too good about this. And here's this evil king. He is startled by this latest threat to his throne. But this guy is very cunning. He's very shrewd. He's very evil. And so he comes back with a response to these wise men. Very diabolical response. He says, I want to go worship him too. I want to go acknowledge him. I want to go bow before him. So would you find out where he is? And would you let me know so I too can go and worship him? You think he wanted to go worship King Jesus? He did not. He had a sword for baby Jesus, didn't he? And that was his intention. Now, here's a guy. He is blatantly wicked. He is highly unspiritual. Now, he's the king of the Jews. He is by blood half Jewish, half Idumean, okay? You would think this guy, you would think he would know the religion of the Jews because that's heritage for him. He doesn't. He's clueless. And so when the Magi come and say, where's the king of the Jews born? He doesn't know. He ought to know, but he doesn't know. So what does he do? He calls in some experts, doesn't he? He calls in some people to give him some information that he ought to have already had access to. And he finds out that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, 5 miles away. So here's what this guy finds out. Here is godless, vicious, insanely jealous King Herod. And he quizzes these magi about, you know, when did you see the star? Because he's trying to set it up. He wants to know how long before this baby's been born, so he can make sure that he takes care of this threat to him and eliminate the child Jesus. Now, thinks he's pretty clever, doesn't he? But he's not so clever. And he thinks that the wise men are just going to let him know where the baby is. But he's not so smart after all. Now, I want to tell you, Herod reminds us that there are some people that are absolutely anti-God, okay? I mean, there are some people that they don't worship the Lord, and they will mock and scorn and ridicule those. I heard, goodness, what's his name? He used to be the information officer for the previous administration, Chuck Todd. He made some statement on the news about those people that believe in Noah, you know, like he was scoffing at those people who believe the Bible. We believe in Noah. We believe there's really a guy named Noah, and there really is a God, and there really is a king and a plan of salvation. But there are those who resent and abhor and hate the gospel, and I think sometimes some of those people, they don't want to hear about the gospel because they know where they are, and they know who they are, and they know they're going to be accountable someday. There's some people that don't want the truth, and they don't want you to have the truth either, and they'll gladly be resistance in your path. There are some people that are ambivalent about it. You know, and there are some people that this is part of the Christmas story. And there are some people that go along with Christmas, but they want to have Christmas presents and Christmas tree, Christmas parties and all this kind of stuff. But the Christ of Christmas, he doesn't get bowed to. He doesn't get worshiped. And so there's zero allegiance to the one behind that. And so I want to tell you, Herod reminds us of those who are opposed to the gospel, those who don't want to go along with it. And here's a guy, an evil guy who is an irreverent guy. He masqueraded as a man of virtue and truth, but really his intent is to massacre Jesus and be opposed to the gospel. And there's still people opposed to the gospel, still people that don't want to bow the knee to the Christ of Christmas. There are still people who act like they might want to tip their hat to him, but that's all they do. Now, did King Jesus prevail? Was he, in fact, taken out by Herod? He was not. And so we're going to come back in just a minute or two here, a couple of minutes, and say something about this incomparable Christ. But I want to very quickly make a third point and say something about the indifferent religious leaders. Now, I want to look back at the passage here. In verse 4, when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now, these religious leaders, they knew where Jesus was born. And So imagine this for a minute, if you will. I mean, here are these people who are supposed to be looking for the Messiah. They're the spiritual blue bloods. They're the mediators of God to the people. And somebody comes in with the word, the Messiah has been born. And he's 5 miles away, they know. Wouldn't you think those religious leaders would have said, King Herod, he's just down the road. See you later. And zoom down there themselves. Wouldn't you think they would do that? Wouldn't you think they would have had that hunger to seek the Messiah themselves? They're the religious leaders. I want to tell you, they're the religious fakers. And later on, when Jesus began to minister, I mean, he highlighted those guys, didn't he? He pointed out their hypocrisy and their fakiness. And so here's that reminder that you can be in some religious position and not be right with God. I mean, you could be leading in music and not be right with God. You could be teaching a Sunday school class and not be right with God. You could be a deacon or a trustee or a Bible school worker or whatever and not be right with God. You could be a pastor and not be right with God. You could be any of those things and not be saved. I mean, you've gone through some religious motions, but you never really given your heart to the Lord. Or you could be horribly backslidden. I saw an ad in one of the state papers, and they have some classified ads in there, and this church was looking for a pastor. And they gave two criteria that they wanted in a pastor. They said he must be King James Version only. And then they said he must be willing to preach against sin. I thought, well, you shouldn't even have to advertise that, should you? I mean, that ought to come with the job. That ought to be implied, shouldn't it? That you're willing to say, thus saith the Lord. And say, this is what God says. This is right. And this is wrong. And so, it's almost sad to think that for a church to have to say, hey, we've got to have somebody that's going to tell us the truth. But truth is truth, isn't it? And so here are people under the guise of religion who aren't what they ought to be. And I just want to remind us that we need to be what we ought to be, right? And just showing up at church, is a good thing. But being fully right with God, that's a better thing, isn't it? That's the foundation underneath all that. So what do we see here? These indifferent religious leaders who, as far as we know, never got up and went to Bethlehem to see the Messiah. Amazing, isn't it? How complacent, how ho-hum they were, how indifferent they were, and how disinterested they were. And may we be careful, too, to not become disinterested, not become indifferent, not take for granted that the Messiah has come to us. I'm going to tell you, he's not 5 miles away. He's not 5 minutes away. I mean, he's right here, right now. And if you belong to him, he's in your heart. But it's easy to take things for granted. May we never lose the wonder of how sweet it is that God fished us out of the cesspool and brought us into his sweet, clean presence. How God took all our sins and buried them in the deepest sea, and Jesus paid the ultimate price. May you and may I, it's easy to take things for granted, but may we have that keen appreciation, ongoing appreciation for what was done for us, and not be ho-hum about things like these religious people. Does that make sense? If it does, say amen. All right. Well, let's make this last point here. Having said something about the inquiring searchers, and there's some men, they're good guys who are coming. There's the insecure king, he is a bad guy. There are the indifferent religious leaders, they're the no-care guys. But then there's the incarnate Christ, and he's the one that it's all about. It's all about Jesus, the incomparable Christ. Now, we heard in these verses that the star the Magi had seen, after the meeting with Herod, it reappears, and it leads them to the place, the very house where Jesus and Mary and Joseph were staying at this time. There's probably some lapse of time here, okay? I mean, he was born, there was no room in the inn, he's out in the stable. So you know, this didn't, and there is some speculation that maybe it were 2 years, but they've stayed in Bethlehem, and baby Jesus is not a newborn now. And maybe he's 6 months old, maybe he's a year and a half old, maybe he's 2 years old, I don't know. But he's still there, and God leads them to where Jesus is and Mary and Joseph are. Now, you think this would have been a thrilling culmination to a trip like that? I mean, I tell you what, you take your kids to Disneyland, and they're going to be thrilled when you get there after a long drive down there, okay? This is a whole lot better. This is so much more. They have seen the king. They've come all the way from the east. Here's the Christ child. He's come all the way from heaven, and they encounter him now. And so God had found those wise men. God had spoken to them. God had made truth plain to them. God had given them the direction they needed. And now they found the Lord, and they worshiped him. Now, have you noticed that God has a way of imparting truth to us? God has a way of getting the truth to us. He speaks to different people at different times in different ways. I mean, the gospel is the same, and the message is always the same. The methods sometimes that we use are are different and vary. It may be through a basketball outreach. It may be through a Monday night visiting here. It may be what's proclaimed here, or maybe in a Bible study in somebody's home or whatever, or just one of you speaking to somebody else. But the message is the same. The way it goes out varies. And the circumstances vary about how somebody finds the Lord. And some people find the Lord in the jailhouse, and some people find the Lord in other ways. Some people find the Lord after a tragedy. Some people find the Lord after some monumental event, the birth of a child or something like that. I was reading about George Foreman, and that name, it may mean more to you from the kitchen world than the sports world, okay? Because of those George Foreman grills. Cindy, how many of those did your mom have? I mean, they had this different, the little grill and the medium-sized grill. She liked those things. And George Foreman, he, you know, if you look at him, looks like he's been in the kitchen a good bit. But he was a heavyweight champion boxer. But earlier in his career, and he was a little bit older, and you know, you admired him for that, but earlier in his career, he had been beaten in a boxing match, and back in the dressing room there after the match, and his face was just worked over, and they took the gloves off of him, and he buried his hands in his face, put his hands in his face, and then looked down, and he had blood all over his hands, his own blood from the beating that he had taken. He said God just spoke to him right then and there and said, George, that blood on your hands is your hand, is your blood, but my son shed his blood to forgive your sins. And he gave his heart to Christ. Well, it's neat how God can get the truth to people that need to know it. Those who seek me will find me when they seek me with all their heart. And so these wise men had sought Jesus, and they had found him. And they came and they worshiped him. Now, God spoke to them, and what did they bring? They brought gifts to him. And what kind of gifts did they bring? There are three mentioned, all right? One is gold. And gold was what was the treasure of kings. Kings had gold. And so kings were known for their storehouses of gold. And so gold reminds us of what? That Jesus is king. He is to be worshipped. He is to be honored. We need someone to take charge of our lives. I need somebody to be in charge of my life. I can mess it up big time. But I need somebody wiser, somebody loving, somebody who knows it all and has the strength to help. And that's King Jesus, isn't it? They brought gold, and what else did they bring? They brought incense, frankincense. And incense was used by the priest in the temple there in worship. Now, what was the role of the priest? The priest was seen as a go-between between people and God. He was an intermediary. And so what is Jesus? He's our go-between, isn't he? He's our intermediary. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said that. And so you don't get to God. You don't check in on judgment that day and say, hey, God, back on March 1st, 2020, I wasn't laying around at home. I came to church. God, wasn't I good? God, I did this, I did that. Let me in. Forget it, okay? You're not going to see the gates open for you because of anything you did. But you can see the gates open because of what he did if you have latched on to that, all right? And we hang on to his coattails. That's how we get into heaven, because it's his heaven. We come through him. He's the only door, all right? He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And so he is our priest, isn't he? The one that's the go-between between us sinful folks and us holy God, because he takes the sin away and makes us presentable and righteous before God. They brought him gold. They brought him frankincense. What was the third? They brought him myrrh, didn't they? Now, here's what's really odd. Myrrh was used as a burial ointment. Myrrh was used as an ointment for burial. Why would you bring a burial ointment to a baby, to a child? Because somehow or another, they knew that this child was born to die. He was born to die for the sins of the world, wasn't he? For their sins, for your sins, for my sins. And here's a significant gift in that reveals that truth. Now, that's why they came. They came to worship. So let's just ask this question as we wrap it up here. Why'd you come here tonight? All right? Why did you come here? Because it was expected of you? Because it's just a routine you go through? Or did you come to worship. And the root word in worship is the word worth. Worship is, to what we worship is what we give the ultimate worth in our lives in. So is he the ultimate worth in your life? Do you want to hear his voice more than to hear any other voice? Do you want to walk his path more than you walk any other path that might seem appealing to you? Do you want to hold his hand more than any other hand? Do you want to follow him as your king? He's the only one we worship, and he needs to be the highest priority in our lives, doesn't he? And so that's why we come to worship. And he's capable. He's capable of ruling our lives and enabling us to do and be what we should. You know, here's an interesting side note. Old shrewd, thinks he's clever Herod, figures he's got this all by the tail here now, and tells the guys, hey, after you find him, come back and let me know where he is so I can go worship him. That didn't work. Why? Because God spoke to those guys again. And God says, Herod wants to kill him. You go back another way. And they did go back another way, and Herod's plan was thwarted. You see, God sees what's down the road, okay? And that's why you need God in the driver's seat in your life, and I need him in the driver's seat in my life. Because he has a keen insight and a vision and a view of today and tomorrow. And he not only can help us see what to do, he can help us do what we ought to do. And they saw the truth that they should respond to, and they did it, didn't they? They went home in a different direction. And so here's the role of God in your life and mine. And so why has he come? He's come to us. He's come to redeem us. He's come to be our Savior. And just like Micah had said in that passage that the religious surface guys came up with, they quoted that passage in Micah that said, out of you will come a ruler. That's what Jesus needs to be in your life, okay? Not your buddy. Not a casual acquaintance. Ruler. Ruler on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Wherever, whenever, however. He's to be the ruler, and he's to be the shepherd. And he is the shepherd. And you know, the shepherd loves the sheep. Jesus said a good shepherd would lay down his life for a sheep, and that's exactly what he did. And the shepherd counts the sheep. Shepherd knows where the sheep are at all times. And I want to tell you, he cares for his sheep. And I want to tell you, he cares for you. And if somebody cares for you like that, wouldn't it just make sense that if he's willing to be your shepherd, that he should be your ruler? That's the best way to go. And that is the only way to go. And if you go any other way, you know what it costs you? Everything. Yeah, you might have a little self-rule in this life. You might have a little pleasure. You might have your own way. You might do your own thing. And then, when judgment day comes, the fun is done, folks. And we stand before God, and you say, well, you know, I knew these things. I had the truth in my head. If you don't have it in your heart, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you know all about him. But if you don't know him by surrender to him, you're lost and you're in deep trouble. And we can't even begin to fathom how long eternity is. And so I just would challenge you tonight. Make sure your name is in the book of life. And if it's in the book of life, that means he is Lord. And yeah, we slip and fall sometimes. We repent of that. We get back up and go on. But is that your intention that he be Lord of all? If it's not your intention, it ought to be, and he wants it to be. So I want to ask you to bow your head with me, please. And why don't we just have a little time where you can do some business tonight, and you can settle some things with God. We're going to open this altar of prayer, and if you want to slip out of your seat, come up here and pray about something or pray for somebody or deal with some situation, you can do that. But you know, the primary thing to address tonight is to make sure, yes, I belong to Jesus. There was that time when I asked him to come into my heart. I meant business. I wanted to live for him who died for me, and I wanted to follow him, and I don't want to miss him. I want to come and bow and worship this king. And if you haven't done that yet, or you're not sure where you stand, would you slip out of your seat? Would you come and let us pray with you here and settle that matter? There is nothing more important than that. And there's nothing more important for a child of God than to be fully right with him. This is your time.